May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 386. Weary of earth, myself and sin, dear Jesus, set me free, and to thy glory take me in, for there I long to be. Hymn 386. Our reading from God's holy word is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16. The Gospel according to John, chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our souls and help his servant in prayer.
Most merciful and gracious God, oh, we do seek, dear Lord, that thou wilt put our hearts in a true worshipping frame, and that we may worship thee aright. We seek that thou wilt draw us away from the world and the things of time, and that our hearts and affections may be set on things above. And, O Lord, as it is the evening hour, the day is far spent. Oh, we pray that thou would abide with us, even this night, dear Lord, that we may be favoured to feel and to know thy sweet presence with us. And, oh, may we lose sight of the things of time and see no man save Jesus only. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst speak to our souls, for thou hast said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Oh, may we have that ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, may we be favoured, dear Lord, like Elijah of old, to hear thy still small voice. No, we pray that thou wilt draw near this evening and meet the cases of thy dear people, that none may be empty sent away. Well, thou knowest those that have come up hungering and thirsting for the truth. Oh, we pray that thou wilt favour us with a feeding time, that our souls may be fed with living bread. And Lord, may those thirsty souls draw from the wells of salvation. And oh, may it please thee that thou wilt bring us into the banqueting house, and thy banner over us be love. And, O Lord, may we too have those crumbs from the Master's table and be found among those living dogs, Lord. Oh, do save us from having a dead religion, a dead profession. But may we be quickened by thy Spirit and be alive unto God and godliness. Oh, we pray that there may be a life within us, that life divine. Oh, Lord, we would seek for thy help to confess our many, many sins before thee. And knowest, O Lord, the vileness of our heart, the sins that beset us. No, we pray that thou wilt grant to us that God-given repentance and true godly sorrow. We may be among the real mourners that mourn over our sins and after thee. O Lord, may we have the sweet assurance that thou didst suffer, bleed and die at Calvary for our souls, that thou hast redeemed us and that we are thine, that thou hast chosen us ere time began. One said, and I'll choose thee in return. And O Lord, who come and assure thy people, we pray for those blessed assurances from heaven. And we would desire with the dear hymn writer, assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood. And bear thy witness to my heart that I am born of God. And Lord, do confirm thy word in us, and confirm to us that we're in that narrow way. Lord, do confirm those exercises of our hearts that are real. But Lord, do dry up all that that's only flesh. Oh, do save us from a carnal religion, or a fleshly religion. But may we be blessed with that real religion and godliness reign in us. We seek for grace, dear Lord, that we might endure to the end, that we might hold on our way. And oh, we do seek for grace to humble ourselves before thee, and that we may be true and tender seekers of the Lord. Oh, may thy fear be found in each of us, Lord. that we may ever be under the tender filial fear of God. No, Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the dear children, the dear young people. Do preserve and keep them each, Lord. Bless them with the riches of thy grace while in early days. May there be raised up from among them those that shall be useful in Zion in their day and generation. And do keep them, Lord, from this world and all its snares and dangers. May they be blessed, Lord, with all the riches of thy grace. And oh, dear Lord, do preserve and keep them and keep us each. How we need thee to keep us every moment. O Lord, we seek for patience that we might wait thy time and thy appearing. O Lord, we need thee to increase our little faith and grant us a stronger faith, Lord. That faith to believe, that faith to look to and trust in them. O Lord, may it please thee to undertake for those in trial and tribulation and many difficulties to undertake, Lord, and make a way where there seems no way. And oh, do make thine arm bare and work wondrously that there may be many born again, even in this village. May the gospel's joyful sound, enforced by mighty grace, awaken many sinners round to come and fill the place. Lord, the power's thine. Oh, do set at liberty those that are bound, those persecuted and troubled by Satan, Lord, sorely opposed. We beg of thee to cast the enemy out and cast Satan out. And Lord, we would seek for thee to appear for those that are full of fears. Oh, may they hear thee whisper, fear not, to their souls. And those, dear Lord, that are in affliction's pathway, oh, we pray thou wilt make each bed in each affliction. And if it be thy holy will, oh, do sanctify all the afflictions. And may these things work together for good for thy dear people. There may be, Lord, brought out of the depths of affliction those heavenly blessings and real prosperity in the souls of thy people. And oh, we pray that thou wilt prepare us each for thy will. We know not what a moment or an hour will bring forth. Oh, do come, dear Lord, and assure us that thou art our Saviour, our Redeemer, and that we are thine. And that it is well with us while life endures, and well when called to die. Oh, do bless thy dear servants and help them to preach thy word, Lord. May they be instant in season, out of season. And may they be blessed with many souls to their hire and seals to their ministry. And O Lord, do help the deacons here and give them all needed grace and wisdom and help from above. And may they be guided and directed in the choice of the hymns. And may there be those times where Thou dost use it for the confirming of thy people. And, O Lord, we would seek that thou wilt bless our little denomination. Oh, we pray for thy cause here, that thou wilt yet grant further additions to the church and to our own flock at home and for Zion too. May there be a gracious reviving, Lord, and building up. Oh, we plead that thou would appear. And, O Lord, do remember this guilty nation. Oh, we pray thou wilt come and turn the hearts of our leaders and rulers away from serving Satan and serving themselves and serving men to serve thee. And, oh, may there be faithful servants to rule our land, given by God. May our Protestant heritage and constitution still be preserved and lengthened out to us. And may it please thee, dear Lord, to bless our Queen and the royal family in this Diamond Jubilee year. Make her, Lord, faithful to thee and to thy word, and to be an example in the land, if it be thy will. And we would thank thee for the sunshine and for the gathering in the harvest, and we pray that it may be a good harvest, Lord, and that there may be a harvest time in our souls and in the churches. And we would praise thee for all thy great mercies to us in providence and in grace. As one said, we would love and praise thee more. Oh, do help us too, dear Lord, to live to thee and to thy honour and glory. Oh, do keep us close, Lord. Leave us not to wander. Now do help us to sing thy praises from our hearts with gracious understanding. And may we know the realities what we sing. And may thy name be glorified in our worship this night and in our souls and in our lives, if it would please thee. One said, let our lives and acts express the very gospel we profess. Forgive what we've uttered amiss. Undertake and help us, Lord, as we turn to thy word. And help us to fall into thy kind arms, sink or swim. We ask these poor breathings in the precious name of Jesus, and for his dear name's sake. Amen.
Hymn 282. 'Tis my happiness below, not to live without the cross, but the Saviour's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Hymn 282.
seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, and the 22nd verse. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord will ever confirm his own work, but he is a sovereign how he does it. And when the Lord is pleased to do it, it's for the gracious help and encouragement of the soul of a real disciple of the Lord. They feel then they can venture on. We name this morning a few of the things we need confirming in. I'll just touch two things, particularly this evening as we commence. You know, if we've got a right exercise concerning following the Lord in his sacred commandments and his ordinances, the Lord will wonderfully confirm it. I so often look back, if I may just drop a personal note in this, when I'd been to see the dear deacon regarding taking up one's cross to follow the Lord, the devil so got at me and said, "Oh, but now what have you done? You'll never be able to walk this out." And all the temptations were so real. And I begged of the Lord that he would come and confirm my exercise and confirm the step I'd ventured in. And I went to the house of God, and the Lord's dear servant preached from these words in the baptism of Christ. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You know, the dear man who knew nothing about what I'd ventured in, and hardly ever preached on baptism. So when I had asked for him to, the Lord to use him to confirm it, we were virtually asking for an impossibility, but the Lord wonderfully did it. You know, he preached me right into the water. It was so confirming to me and to the dear deacon that we ventured in the right way. The second thing I would name, and I drop this as a personal note too, is regarding the ministry. When I received the first invitation to preach in January, at the close of it, in 1966, I received this invitation, and it was what I'd prayed for, the Lord would send it, if my exercise was real. But then he would confirm it. And as soon as I received it, I went to see the dear deacon of the cause, and I was lovingly welcomed into his house. And I said to him, "Now, before I tell you mine errand," I said, "I would like you to read the Word of God to me." And I should never forget what he read, because I felt if my exercise and the invitation was of the Lord, he would confirm it. And that dear deacon, he read Isaiah 62. And that first verse I've never forgot. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." And you know, it really melted me. You know, when the Lord confirms his word, it just humbles us, doesn't it? And melts us in the dust. And then I told him mine errand, and he listened to what I said concerning my exercise, and he said to me, "Well, if you don't go, you're smart for it." But the devil so got at me after I came away from his house and said, "Ah, oh, but this proved to be worthless." So I ventured to go and see the late Mr. Mulvey, the servant of God. And I felt I'd ever talk to him about it before I accepted the invitation. And I spread the whole thing before the Lord. And as I journeyed to Sussex, I said, "Lord, if this is only me, take it all away. But is it, if it's of thee, do confirm it when I get there." And he lovingly welcomed me into the house, and I said, "Now, I'd like you to read the Word of God and pray." And the dear man, he read John chapter 21, that last chapter, and he read the part in that chapter concerning Simon Peter, where the Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And then he prayed, and as he prayed, you know, he mentioned those words, and oh, how it melted me. And then I told him mine errand. And he said to me, "You know, if this is of God and the Lord has thrust you forth, it won't be easy. It'll be through much tribulation." But he said, "You've got to walk this out to preach it to the Lord's dear children." And you know, I often look back to see how the Lord wonderfully, and all the way through the exercise for several years, to confirm it. He confirmed it and confirmed it. Now, I just leave that for your prayerful thoughts. Confirming the souls of the disciples. And then he says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, there are two vital, precious things here. The Lord gives his dear people living, vital faith. And without that faith, they can never please God. This is why the world and the ungodly cannot ever please the Lord, because there's no faith in them. But with the real disciples of the Lord, they're blessed with a grain of living faith. And they're put in that faith. They're given it by God. And they're among a people that are possessors of faith. If you want to read that 11th chapter to the Hebrews, you'll see all those that died in faith. And may the Lord grant to us a little of that faith they were blessed with. But here, what the dear apostles set before them was this, exhorting them to continue in that faith. Now, that faith once delivered unto the saints. We look back through our little denomination and even the years prior to that, when we think of the godly that were in this land, those, many of them, that were burned at the stake for standing in the faith God had given them, nothing would move them. They had to sacrifice their lives for the faith they were given. Now the Church of God, right the way through the ages, is blessed with that faith. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. You think of godly Abraham, the faith given to him when he went to offer up Isaac. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The faith that was given to the dear woman to press through the crowd, to touch the border of the Saviour's garment. They both had living faith in gracious exercise. But we read solemnly of those that made shipwreck of faith. Their faith was not real. It had a name, but it was never got the stamp of heaven on it, which God-given faith has. But what the apostles were exhorting them here was to continue in that faith. That is to say, not wavering from it or deviating from it in any way. We live in a day solemnly where many are deviating from the faith. But what does he exhort them? Continue in faith. Now, I don't know what you may be in tonight, but continue. I feel it laid upon me and exercises my heart, and it's a great exercise that we've carried for many years. Shall we continue? We read in John 6 of those that were professing disciples of the Lord, they went back and walked no more with him. They didn't continue in the faith, did they? My great concern is, and you dear young people, the Lord give you this living faith which he gave to the dear apostles, and that he may give you that grace to continue in it, not to waver from it or depart from it in any way or try and water it down, but continue in it. There's one thing that is very precious to me concerning the day of Pentecost. Well, there are many things in that sacred chapter that are precious to us, but one vital thing that dovetails with our text is this, that after they ventured to follow the Lord in the sweet step of baptism, what do we read? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. They weren't moved. They weren't driven about by every wind of doctrine. They continued in that faith that the dear Apostle Peter and others had preached to them. And may this be a word of exhortation. I preach it to myself and to us each tonight, that we might continue steadfastly. The devil will do all he can to try and shake you from the faith. The world will try and pull you from it. Professors of religion may attack you on it, but stand firm in the faith. Paul says in writing to the Ephesians, having done all, to stand. And then later on in that same beautiful chapter we find this, and they continuing daily. It was a daily concern, a daily burden, a daily exercise that they might continue in the faith. They continuing daily in one accord in the temple. They were one in the vital things of God. One accord. May that be so in our churches today and among you as a flock here and at home. Of one accord. Paul said in writing to the Philippians, of one accord in one place. Breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. Gracious exhortation. And you know we need continually to be exhorted, don't we? To listen to what the Saviour said as we sung this morning and seek for grace to follow that. Exhorting and exhorting them, that is these dear disciples of the Lord, to continue in the faith. There may be some of you young ones that men and those trying to draw you away from the faith, cause you to wander from it. We've solemnly seen even of recent days, those that have washed their hands of our little denomination, which is exceedingly solemn, they're not continuing in the faith. And it's really troubled me. But here he says, continue in the faith. We think too of the dear disciples, just before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. What do we read in Luke's Gospel? A very precious word it is, really. He said to them, ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations. That was spoken to the 11. Solemnly, Judas never continued. But the 11 did. And they continued to the end. What did Jesus say when he sent the disciples forth to preach the word? He said, ye shall be hated of all men. What a word that is, isn't it? You may say, what, sending them forth like this? Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Notice whose name's sake it was for. Not theirs, but the sake of the Saviour, that he might be glorified. And then he says this to them. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there's a solemn implication with that word, because it implies there will be those that don't. And it was so concerning Judas. But you look at dear Ruth, the difference between her and Orpah. dear Ruth continued in the faith. It didn't matter what took place, nothing would move her in this. Her love to Naomi's God, who is the living God of heaven. Her love to Naomi, who was a beautiful type of the Church of God. Her love for the truth. She was enabled, dear Ruth, to continue. Nothing was to deter her in this. And like the text says, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Some of you may feel and be in some trial and some temptation, some affliction, whatever it may be, buffeted by Satan, buffeted by sin. How can I continue? Well, you cannot yourself, and nor can I. But the Lord will give his dear people continuing grace. Grace to continue. I think of that beautiful promise the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, sufficient to enable you to continue. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's what enabled the apostle to continue in the faith. You read right the way through the Acts of the Apostles, and too in his letter to the church at Corinth, when he lists the whole thing of what he'd been through. How many times he'd been shipwrecked. How many times he'd been left as dead, as we read this morning in this chapter. And how many times he'd been in prison. But you know, nothing moved the apostle, did it? When it came to his faith. He was steadfast unto the end. All the times he was beaten. Nothing moved him. He says in writing, to the Ephesians in his farewell discourse, really, to them, he says, but none of these things move me. When the Lord said that afflictions and trials would abound, why was he not moved? Why will the child of God continue in that faith? Because they're upon the rock. That's why. Christ Jesus. But then, look at the glorious Redeemer himself, the dear Lord Jesus. You may say, how can I continue? Well, poor soul, you'll continue through him. Not through yourself, through him. We read in the Revelations how he overcame. And you look how he overcame in his glorious death and resurrection. He overcame all his enemies. He overcame all the opposition of Satan. He overcame sin for his dear people. Suffering, bleeding, dying for them to put away their sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame the grave. He overcame death. To him that overcometh. The real disciples of Christ will overcome through their dear Redeemer. And all that he has done for them and in them. And all that he accomplished at Calvary. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Oh, may the Lord give us continuing grace. The hymn writer said, and it's a sweet little hymn really, grant us such supplies of grace that we might persevere. Well, much further could be said in this, exhorting them to continue in the faith, not be like Orpah, who went back and walked no more with him, not be like Lot's wife, who looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt, not be like Judas, who went out and hanged himself. None of those continue. Very solemn, isn't it? Lot did that. He lingered. Many of you may be lingering. He lingered in the city, but he didn't look back. Orpah, she went back, but Ruth clave unto her. And then think of Peter. He denied his blessed master, but he went out and he wept bitterly. So different than Judas, he went out and hanged himself. Let's have a brief look at this latter part. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now there's some very precious and vital things here, and I seek for grace to look into them. First, and notice the wording, and we read this, and that we must. There's no doubt about it. Didn't say we maybe, or have to, maybe go through these things, but we must. It's a certain must given by the Lord through the dear apostles, and that we must, through much tribulation, through much. But what I want to look at, first of all, is this tribulation. The hymn writer said that tribulation, more or less, ye must and shall endure. It's the appointed lot of God's dear children, no others. Tribulation. For us to understand it aright, and you may know this probably as well as I do, that the word tribulation comes from the word tribulum, that was a flail type instrument used for thrashing out wheat or barley. It was to separate the wheat from the chaff, or the barley from the ear and the chaff. So it's a solemn thing, tribulation is. Yeah, the Lord uses it to separate. It's the instrument in the Lord's hand, like that to tribulum, what is used for the beating out of the corn. It cannot do it itself. It would just lay there as a dormant instrument. But in the hand of the husbandman, it's used. Now here we have the heavenly husbandman, the Lord Jesus, using tribulation in the hearts and pathways of his people. And it's the instrument in the Lord's hand of separation. There's a lot that needs separating in us, isn't there, if we know our own heart. We need that separated from flesh from that which is spirit. And only tribulation will separate it. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To the world, and this is the difference between the world having trouble, and we know the child of God has trouble. But they don't have just trouble, it's tribulation to them. It's the instrument in the Lord's hand, first of separation. Often we come into things to separate us. Separate us from the world. Separate us from carnal thoughts and things of time. It's the instrument. And two, it's to bring forth that which is real, you see. Like the husbandman, as he uses his tribulum, he wants that pure wheat. It's no use in filling his barn with chaff, is it? Because that would be useless. Wind would soon blow it away. There's no value in it. If you look back in the life of, say, John Warburton, just to use a simple illustration, you look at the afflictions the dear man went through. Look at the trial he had through with the afflictions of his dear wife and the trials in his family and the trials he had in the Church of God and the trials he had in his own soul. They were tribulation. There was, in it all, the Lord was using it to bring him nearer to the Lord, to cause him right exercise and right concern, and to keep him humble. You see, tribulation can humble the sinner. Oh, it can. And like that corn, when the husbandman puts in the tribulum, it can have no say in whether it's going to be separated or not. And you know, really, if we look in our own heart before a holy God, as we sing in the hymn, don't we, he has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. And the Lord will use this tribulation. But what I was going to say concerning John Warburton, what was it that made him preach like he did? And what was it that made him so real like he was? And what was it that made his ministry so profitable? It was because he'd walk right through the tribulation, and in it the Lord had profited his soul like he did Job. And the Lord had been glorified in it all. And not only this, that's what made the dear man stable and steadfast. None of these things, Paul said, I quoted it earlier, move me, and that's what it was with John Warburton and Gadsby and others. You know, when their religion was put to the test in it all, they stood. And through the tribulation, the Lord had weaned them from self and made himself more and more precious to them. What do we sing in the hymn? All to make us sick of self, that we might be fond of him. And you know, as the Lord uses this tribulation, it'll make us sick of ourselves, that we might be fond of him. Really, tribulation, to put it in another way, is sanctified trouble. The Lord making the bitter in it sweet. We sing in dear Mr. Cowper's hymn, although my cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret sweetens all. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower, you see. Now, what does he say here concerning the tribulation and that we must, there's no doubt about it, go, we must, through much tribulation. He didn't say it'd be a little. Much tribulation. Well, there will be those of you who say, well, we don't want to go that way. And the flesh doesn't, because the flesh dislikes the way, but faith approves it well. Notice the precious wording, and that we must through. Notice the wording, through much. I may have told you this before, but you know, dear Mr. Kirby, who was pastor at Staplehurst in my parents' early days, he said, you know, I've had to walk through ever so much tribulation, friend. And he said, you know, in it all, he said, there have been many times where I've tried to get round it. And I've tried even to get over the top of it. And I've tried to burrow underneath it. But he said, you know, I've had to learn this, what the Lord said in his word. I've had to go through it. And that's the hardest part, isn't it? It's going through it. And when we go through it, it's for our teaching, for our soul's profit, and for the glory of God, and for the establishing of the soul in faith, that they might be rooted and grounded in Christ, you see. That's what made so many of those old saints, some of us remember them, so unmovable, so steadfast, because they were on a good foundation and they'd had to go through this tribulation. But let's be very clear. In the Revelations, we read of those that have come out of much tribulation, but that didn't get them to heaven. The tribulation of it in and of itself. Let's be very clear. I've heard people say, oh, but I must be a child of God because I've had to go through much tribulation. Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us that'll get us to heaven. The Lord uses it, as I've tried feebly this evening to try and set before you. But in the Revelations, it speaks of this. When dear John said, and it's recorded so sweetly, who are these and whence came they? And the Lord said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation. But he didn't leave it there, did he? And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's what got them to heaven. But through this tribulation, the Lord wonderfully sanctified it and washed them in his precious blood and brought them forth as gold. And that we must through much tribulation. But then it closes with a very beautiful word, doesn't it? Enter into the kingdom of God. Enter into the kingdom of God. That is heaven. To be with the Saviour without a veil between. And see him as he is. The kingdom of God. Where he dwells, where he lives, where he reigns. And oh, what a prospect, you see. Sometimes as we walk through these tribulations, do we not have a little view of the promised land, the prospect where we'll be free from all sin, free from all our unbelief, free from all affliction, free from everything that brings us into the deep waters, and to be with Christ without a veil between, and see him as he is. There's a sweet prospect to the close of this text, isn't it? And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. There's an entering in. And I'll tell you something, poor soul. You have a few tastes of it here below. The hymn writer did when he said this: if such the sweetness of the streams, what must the fountain be, where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from thee? Oh, to have those sweet tastes and foretastes of glory. And it's known here. Oh, it is. When the Lord is pleased in the tribulation to come and visit your poor soul and speak maybe a word to you and favour you with much fellowship and communion with him in the tribulation, and that's what makes the tribulation very sweet to you. Places where you'll never forget. Oh, I visited some of the Lord's dear children in hospital, you know, and they've been through deep operations, and the Lord has so made that tribulation, that affliction, so sweet to them. I remember visiting a dear lady in Lister Hospital at Stevenage, and you know, she'd been through a very deep operation, and the Lord had so come and led her into the sufferings of her dear Redeemer. And you know, she was just melted by these, viewing these sufferings of his by faith. And she said, you know, all that I've had to go through has been nothing compared with what he endured. And you know, that'll make the tribulation very sweet to you. She was to never forget that place, you know. The Lord blessed her there in that hospital with a sweet taste of heaven begun below. And the same with dear Mrs. Gurney when she had her leg amputated. And oh, she said, the Lord spoke to her, the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And she said as she went into the operating theatre, Lord, keep them under me. And when she came out the other side, you know, after the operation, said, Lord, still keep them there. I still need them. And you know, it was really a wonderful preparation for glory. She lived a few years afterwards, but you know, the sweetness of it remained with her right to the end. She often went back to that, you know. Tribulation, more or less, ye must and shall endure. But oh, may the Lord in it all so be with us in it. And that'll make the bittersweet. Well, I've scratched the surface. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply the text, if nothing I've rambled round today. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £630, for which we are very thankful. God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Field. Mr. Chapman will preach on Tuesday evening because Mr. Ashby has to go into hospital for an operation. And God willing, Mr. Timothy Barker will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 273. Pensive, doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Saviour says. Every word should joy impart, change thy mourning into praise. Yes, he speaks and speaks to thee. May he help thee to believe. Then thou presently wilt see, thou hast little cause to grieve. Hymn 273.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, do forgive now anything thy pure eyes have seen amiss. And, O Lord, do come over the poverty of our poor feeble attempts, and do bless thy own precious word. May we not leave it all on the chapel doorstep. May there be a little that abides. Take us each now into thy kind care and keeping. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the love of God, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.